Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us about the grace of God, about the grace that's come to us, the grace of our salvation, our forgiveness from sins, the eternal life that we have in Christ. We pray that you would teach us about this grace to such an extent that we would also become givers. And we ask that you would cause us to understand that the cost of being a giver is nothing compared to the gain of knowing Christ. And we pray that our minds would be filled with these truths, that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we would give, live a life of giving in a way that is precious in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason that you are saved, if you are saved, if you're a Christian, is because God has given to you. He's given you the faith by which you have salvation. He's given you a new heart. He's given you forgiveness of your sins forever. He's given you an inheritance that's reserved for you in heaven. In fact, he spared not his own son. And that's really the reason why you're saved. You're saved because God has given to you. So if you're a Christian, grace has come to you, and grace has changed you on the inside. And if grace has come to you, if grace changes you on the inside, it's not long before grace starts coming out of you. In fact, it's impossible that you be changed by grace, that you be given grace, and that grace or giving to others not come out of you. Now, the grace that comes from you may not be amazing grace. In fact, it's not going to be the amazing grace that God gives to us. But in some way, it's like that. It's grace that is a dim reflection of the grace that God gives to us that comes out of those who are saved by grace. That's why Jesus teaches his disciples when he's teaching them to pray, teaches them to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He's not using our forgiveness of our debtors as a model for God's forgiveness of us, but he's saying, and he's pointing out, it's impossible for you to be forgiven without you also becoming forgiving of other people. And so you pray for those things together. Forgive me of my sin as I have become a forgiving person. It's impossible for you to be forgiven without you also becoming a giver. Now, these chapters that we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, are chapters that are about giving. And if you're like me, the first thing that you think of when you think of those chapters is you think of putting money into that black box that we have at Trinity. That's the way in which we give to the church at Trinity. And you might think, if I put money in that box, I'm a giver. And that's true. If you put money in that box, you are a giver. But that is the tip of the iceberg, because that act of putting money into that box, of giving money to the church, is not an isolated event that you do every week or every month or however often it is that you do it. But that act of giving money to the church is a picture of your whole way of life. The Christian way of life is a life of giving. And in fact, most of the giving that we do as Christians, most of Christian giving doesn't involve money. Doesn't cost you a cent, although it will cost you. But it's giving in small ways. Thousands of small ways, giving a kind gesture, giving a showing of interest, giving of the yielding of your right to have your own way, the yielding of your right to have your first preference instead of someone else's. Now, our specific passage that we're going to look at, we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 16 through 9, verse 5, kind of a longer passage than we usually look at. And this passage of Scripture explains the how and the when, explains the logistics of the Corinthians giving to this fund that Paul was asking them to give to. It gives a lot of the details about who was going to be given the money and when this money was going to be given and when the collection was going to be taken. It's a passage about Titus and two other men with Titus being sent ahead of Paul to collect the money before Paul got to Corinth. And in studying for this passage, this is our next passage to come, I really wanted to get to the passage that comes after it, and that is about being a cheerful giver. That's what I want to preach on, and so I'm waiting for next week. And I sort of have the feeling, well, let's skip all these logistics about Titus and these men, and it's keeping track of who's where and when the money is going to be given by whom and in what way it's going to be given and all the details of this. But there's something for me. And there's a blessing, there's already been a blessing for me in this chapter, and for you too, about thinking about the when and the how and the details, the practical details of your giving. And actually, there's two parts to being a cheerful giver. The first part is being cheerful, and that's the attitude of being a cheerful giver. The second part is giving, is the act. It's being a cheerful giver. Both of those things, the attitude of being cheerful and the act of giving. And this is a passage that is about the details of the act of giving. Actually, the Corinthians had the right attitude. They were willing. They were cheerful in their attitude towards giving. And Paul knew that. In fact, he's going to say that in this passage, that they were willing to give. They had the right attitude for being a cheerful giver. But Paul, in writing this and in sending this delegation of three men ahead of him, is concerned about their act of giving. And specifically his concern, he was worried that the Corinthians were going to carry out their act of giving in such a hurried and careless and haphazard way that when that act finally came, it wouldn't be springing out of a cheerful heart that was desiring to give, but now instead, all of a sudden, it would be springing from a desire to avoid the shame of failing to do what they had promised to do, all of a sudden. And so Paul was afraid that the act, their act of giving, would be carried out in such a way, in such a sloppy way, that would actually spoil their motive in giving and destroy their motive, so that their giving would not be something that will be precious in God's sight. So don't be a cheerful non-giver. Don't be somebody who's cheerful in your attitude towards giving, but you don't actually get around to the act of giving. Say, I have a willingness to give. I have a generous spirit. I'm not clinging to my possessions tightly, but I have a loose hand with reference to my possessions. But through my own laziness, my own lack of initiative, my own being disorganized, my own lack of interest in the people who are around me, or preoccupation with other things, through those things, I don't actually get around to the act of giving. Well, that's not a cheerful giver, no matter what and how good your attitude is or your willingness to give. Or maybe you are cheerful in your willingness to give, but you only give when the opportunity finds you, when the opportunity to give knocks down your door and pounces on you and you almost have no choice but to give. And you don't seek out and plan and look for opportunities to give. Well, take heed and pay attention not only to the attitude of giving, being a cheerful giver, but also to the act of giving, with all its details, with all its bothersome details. And show initiative and planning. Plan for the grace of giving. If this is to be what characterizes our life, giving, then we're to plan for it, so that we give not just when our neighbor's house is on fire, you're willing to come and throw water on it, but give as a way of life, to plan for a life of giving. So let's look at how Paul sets up the way in which he asks the Corinthians to give. Let me begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, at the time that Paul was writing this letter, Paul was organizing a gift from his Gentile churches that he had founded for the poor Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem at that time. And as Paul began starting the process of his churches collecting these funds, and the Corinthians had already begun this collection of funds, there was a conflict that erupted between Paul and the Corinthians, a conflict that severed their fellowship for a time. And I don't know what happened to the fund, which was in the process of being collected. It was discontinued, I imagine, because their fellowship with Paul was broken, and this whole fund came through Paul. It was going to be administered by Paul. Well, this conflict erupted, but then through a letter written by Paul, which we don't have in the New Testament, but it was written by Paul, through the intervention of Titus, who carried that letter and explained that letter to the Corinthians, and through the work of God, the Corinthians repented of this conflict that they had had with Paul. And Titus returned to Paul with good news that the Corinthians wanted their fellowship with Paul to be restored. When Paul heard Titus's good report about the Corinthians, that they had repented, they wanted their fellowship to be restored, he was in Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and he was not ready to leave. I think perhaps he was even collecting this collection from the Macedonians, and for whatever reason, he was not ready to leave Macedonia. And so he wrote this letter, the letter of 2 Corinthians, and he sent Titus back. Titus had just come from Achaia, that's southern Greece, that's where Corinth is. He had just come there to give Paul good news, and he sent Titus back with the letter of 2 Corinthians to give them this letter, and also on a mission for Titus to resume and complete this fund, for it to be ready for Paul when he was ready, and then he finally traveled down to southern Greece, to Achaia, to where Corinth was. So this part of the letter is almost like a letter of recommendation, because it's where Paul recommends these men, Titus, and these two other men that he is sending. And so in verse 16, Paul writes about Titus, "But thanks be to God, who put the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. It says, Titus, thanks be to God, Titus accepted our appeal, and he accepted it willingly. Well, what appeal is Paul talking about? Well, he's mentioned it back in verse 6 of chapter 8. It says, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, and Titus was involved in beginning this fund in the first place, apparently. We urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Paul had urged Titus to go back to Corinth and complete this fund. But here he says, thanks be to God, Titus wanted to go back. We didn't have to urge him very much because he not only accepted our appeal, but being very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. He's going not just because I sent him, but because he desires to go. And for that, I'm thankful to God. This whole project, this gift that Paul was giving or collecting from his churches to the Jewish churches, is all done in an atmosphere of voluntary giving. And even this small part of it, with Titus going to Corinth early, is done voluntarily. This is a gift that's not about mandatory giving. It's not about compulsion, but it's voluntary giving. And so even Titus goes to collect this fund voluntarily. And Paul thanks God for putting that in the heart of Titus. Then he moves on to one of the other two men who was sending along with Titus. And let me read all of what he says about this man in verses 18 through 21. We have sent along with him, along with Titus, the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in the administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. First, he says about this other brother that he's sending, that his fame in the things of the gospel is known throughout all the churches. He's famous for the gospel. And probably what that means is that he was a preacher. The way that Paul states it here, it's broad enough to include other ways in which he might have served the gospel. But this is someone who's famous for serving the gospel, and that's what Paul says about this brother in verse 18. And then he says in verse 19, not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. The gracious work is Paul's fund that he's collecting from all of his churches. So this man is not only a famous preacher or in some way a servant of the gospel, but he's also a delegate appointed by the churches to travel with Paul's gift. Now, Paul was collecting this fund for the church in Jerusalem on his third missionary journey. And Paul wrote three letters on his third missionary journey. He wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans in that order in a fairly short amount of time. And each one of those letters talks about this gift that Paul was collecting and gives some details about it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16 just to see briefly what Paul says about this gift, because he talks about churches not only contributing but also appointing a delegate to travel with the gift that Paul was sending. So here's what Paul writes about this gift back in 1 Corinthians. This is before that controversy had erupted and the Corinthians had made a beginning towards this fund. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. And this is, by the way, probably not the first time Paul has talked about this collection to the Corinthians. Probably it's an answer to a question where they ask him, how should we collect these funds? And so he answers 16 verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with them, with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And those are the delegates. So when I collect the offering, whoever you approve, I'm going to send them with the gift. And then verse 4, if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And at this point, Paul hadn't decided whether he was going to go with that gift to Jerusalem. Later, he decided to go. And he did go with the gift to Jerusalem. So this letter and 2 Corinthians and Romans mentions the gift. The book of Acts does not mention the gift. And I don't know why Luke didn't include this when he was writing about Paul's third missionary journey. But when you read the book of Acts, you can sort of tell when Paul is carrying this gift. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me. It's chapter 19, Paul is in Asia on his third missionary journey. In Acts chapter 20, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Now, it mentions it very briefly in Acts, but this was a difficult trip for Paul. You remember writing about it in 2 Corinthians? He said he went to Troas, found no rest for his spirit, not finding Titus his brother. And then he went on into Macedonia. So this was, and he talks about that time as being a time of great affliction. And so this was a difficult trip when Paul made his way from Ephesus into Macedonia. He left to go to Macedonia. And then verse 2, when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, and that's where we are now. That's where Paul writes 2 Corinthians. He's in Macedonia. He's going through those districts and giving them much exhortation. After he had done that, he came to Greece, that is southern Greece, where Corinth was. So now we're getting ahead of ourselves from the writing of 2 Corinthians. And there he spent 3 months. He spent 3 months in Corinth. And actually, it's during these 3 months that he wrote the book of Romans. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So actually, Corinth was the last stop for this fund, and he was ready to set sail for Syria. That is, he's going to Jerusalem. But suddenly there's a plot against him by the Jews, and perhaps a plot to take the money that he was going with. And so unexpectedly, he returns back again to Macedonia and sets sail from there. But look at verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. And these seem to be the delegates that were to go with the gift. And there's three that are mentioned that are from Macedonia, Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonia. And then there's two from Galatia, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. And then there's three that are mentioned here that are from Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And if I had to guess who these two brothers are, I might guess Tychicus and Trophimus, because I don't think it was one of the Macedonians who would have probably stayed as late as possible with Paul for the gift and who were coming later. But probably some of these other delegates from either Galatia or from Asia, and these men are men who show up later in Scripture, Tychicus and Trophimus. They're important friends to Paul, both here and later on as well. But back to our passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 19, not only a famous preacher, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Now, let me skip that phrase, because that talks about the purpose of this whole project, and go on to verse 20. Let me come back to that in a moment. Verse 20, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in the administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, the purpose of these delegates traveling with the gift was so that there would be no appearance of graft, so there'd be no appearance of Paul taking some of the money for himself. So the congregations that gave money, or the areas that gave money, sent delegates to go along with the gift. Now, Paul knew he wasn't going to steal from this fund. I think he had no question in his mind about that. But he did it because he had regard not only for what was right in the sight of the Lord, but also for what was right in the sight of men. You could say, well, Paul, you're a hypocrite. You're doing this just for show, just for men. But Paul has regard not only for what's right in the sight of God, but in the sight of men as well. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul writes to believers, respect what is right in the sight of all men. And so Paul, in appointing these delegates, he's taking care, he's taking heed for not only the attitude of giving, but for the act of giving as well. And making sure that the details are right in his act of giving. Look at verse 22, because this is what is said about the third man. There's Titus, then this other brother, and then this third man. We have sent with them, Titus and the other, our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Paul mentions the man's record of diligence, and then he also mentions that the man has great confidence in the Corinthians. He doesn't think he's being sent on a fool's errand, but he hears about, he's probably from another church, from another region. He's there in Macedonia, and he hears about Titus being sent to Corinth to finish this fund, and he wants to go with him as well. He has great confidence in the Corinthians. So then in verse 23, and this kind of summarizes Paul's sort of letter of recommendation for these three men, where he writes about them. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. So he says about Titus, he says basically he's there in my place. And this is a role that Titus and Timothy also found themselves in, a representative sent somewhere with the authority of Paul. And when Paul couldn't be at two places at one time. And so he says, I'm sending Titus, he's my partner. He is my fellow worker among you. And then he says, as for the brethren, they are messengers of the churches, they're delegates. They are a glory to Christ because this whole gift was for the glory of Christ. Now, why does Paul not mention the names of these two brothers? And even if we guess right who these are, which we probably haven't, we still haven't answered the question, why does Paul not name them? It'd be easy to include their names. And perhaps it's to emphasize Titus's prominence. Titus is the one who's being sent to collect these funds, and these other men are helpers of Titus, and Titus is the one who's being sent in Paul's place. All right. Back in verse 19, we had a phrase that I skipped. And let me look at this phrase, because there's something important in here that I want to use to tie everything together as we keep going in this passage. But it talks about the purpose for this whole project, back in verse 19. It says, not only this, but he was also appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness. Paul says this: the purpose of this whole project is not for his own glory, it's for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, to demonstrate our readiness. Now this word, readiness, maybe in your translation it's translated a ready mind, to demonstrate a ready mind, is a key word in these two chapters because it's a repeated word. And I want you to take notice of this word. In the version I'm reading from, the New American Standard Version, it's always translated as readiness, this word readiness. It means an eager willingness, a willingness. In fact, in the story of the Bereans, it uses this word for them because they received the word with great readiness, with great willingness, with great eagerness to learn. They had a readiness. And the purpose of this gift for the glory of Christ was to demonstrate, to show the readiness of the Gentile believers to give to the Jewish believers. And so the point of the gift was to say, the Gentile believers consider the Jews to be their brothers and sisters. They consider the Jews, the Christian Jews, to be those they have fellowship with. And they're willing, they're wanting, they're eager to give. They have a readiness. And this is the proof of their readiness. This demonstrates their readiness, their willingness. So the Corinthians had this readiness already. And Paul talks about that, that the Corinthians had this readiness, this willingness to give. But Paul wants the Corinthians to complete their readiness with the actual act of giving. In fact, look at chapter, look back at verses 11 and 12 for other instances where Paul uses this same word, where Paul urges the Corinthians, verse 11, but now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness, that's our word, the willingness, the readiness, just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness, that's that word again, perhaps in your translation it's willing mind, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And there he's telling them to complete that readiness, not by giving beyond their means like the Macedonians did, but just by giving what they have. So just remember this word for a moment, readiness. It just means a willingness to give. And let me go back to where we are as we're going verse by verse through this. It's verse 24. And here Paul gives the mission of these men that he's just introduced to the Corinthians, Titus and these other two men, in verse 24. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Now, Paul knew about the love of the Corinthians that they had for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. In fact, he knew about it so much that he boasted in it. And he had been boasting in it to the Macedonians. He's going to talk about that more in a moment. But he says to the Corinthians, when these three men come, give them the proof of your love. That is, give them the act that goes with your readiness to give. And the reason why Paul's so serious about this giving is because it has to do with love. Show them the proof of your love. God is love. And his purpose for us, his ultimate purpose for us, is to bring us into the love of God, both as the object of his love and also showing us what it is to love. And so this is why Paul's so serious about this act of giving. He's so serious about the details. He wants it to be done in the right way and with the right attitude, because it's about the love of the Corinthians. Now, chapter 9, verse 1 begins with the word for. And here, Paul explains his reason for sending these three men ahead of him to collect the fund. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have kept these three men with him, and they could have all gone down to Corinth together and collected the fund at that time. But here he explains his reason for. He gives their mission in verse 24, and then he gives the reason for sending them in chapter 9. But first, actually, he gives the reason what isn't his reason for sending them. He says, the reason I sent them is not because you're not willing to give. You are willing to give. That's not why I sent them. It's in order to make you to be willing to give, because you already are willing to give, and I already know that. So he says in chapter 9, 4, it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred most of them. Paul says, my reason for sending these three men in advance is not so that they might make you willing to give. Paul says, in one way, it's superfluous for me to write to you and ask you to be ready, to be willing to give, for I know your readiness. And this is this word that I ask you to remember, this readiness, this willingness to give. Paul says, I know your readiness. And in fact, I've boasted about you and your readiness, you're willing to give to the Macedonians. And here's his boast, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So Paul, in Macedonia, he told the Macedonians that the Corinthians had started this fund, that they had a willingness to give to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and it stirred up their zeal. And then in this letter, Paul writes to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, and in order to prove the Corinthians' love as well. Now, Paul isn't being manipulative here in telling each one about the other, but he's to the Macedonians, he's portraying the Corinthians in the best light, even when he's out of fellowship with them, even when there is a conflict with them. So Paul's reason for sending these three men is not to make the Corinthians willing to give. Paul already knows that they're willing to give, but this is the reason why he sent these three men in verse 3. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be unprepared. You may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. Now, Paul had boasted about the Corinthians' readiness, their willingness to give to the Macedonians. And the boast that he says it in verse 2. Achaia has been prepared, and he uses a different word there. Achaia has been prepared to give since last year, and probably meant that in the sense they've been willing to give since last year. That's when they started the fund. But Paul says, if the Macedonians come and there's no fund in place, and they find you unprepared, not really prepared to give, not really having a fund ready, then both Paul, who boasted in the Corinthians being ready, being prepared to give, and the Corinthians, who were thought to be prepared to give, would be put to shame. Now, Paul says, if any Macedonians come with me, but Macedonians were coming with him. In fact, we read about that in Acts, that Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, and Secundus of Thessalonica were going to come. They were going to come with Paul because they were delegates from Macedonia. And so this is why Paul sent these three men ahead, is so that the Corinthians and Paul himself, who had boasted in them, would not be put to shame when the Macedonians came and found the Corinthians willing to give, but the money and the fund not actually collected. Now look at verse 5, where Paul, I think, kind of ties a lot of things together, and hopefully I'll tie some things together here too in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Why was it that Paul considered this three-man delegation sent ahead of him to be necessary? Why couldn't they have waited and come with Paul? And why is it important for us to know about this three-man delegation that was sent ahead of time, before Paul came to actually collect the fund? Well, the reason why is best stated with the phrase that Paul gives right at the end of verse 5. So that the same, that's the gift, so that the gift would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now let me tell you what that is literally, and that is, so that the same would be ready as blessing and not as covetousness. So that your gift will be ready as blessing, and that's literally what it says, as blessing and not as covetousness. Now, what does that mean for their gift to be ready as blessing and not as covetousness? Paul is so concise here that it's hard to figure out exactly what he means. and so translators have translated it according to some different senses. Is Paul concerned here about the size of the gift? Is that why he sent these three men ahead of time and didn't wait and have them all come together? Because if he sent them ahead of time, then the gift, when it came, would actually be bigger. Is that what he means when he says, I'm sending them so that your gift will be ready as blessing and not as covetousness? Well, the word blessing can sometimes have the sense of plenty and abundance and bounty. And the King James Version translates it in that way because they give that sense of the word, because they say in order that your gift, in order that your gift would be ready as a matter of bounty and not affected by covetousness. In other words, a bountiful gift. And the translation I'm using, the New American Standard Version, also does something similar, because it says that it be ready not as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. They're translating the word for blessing. But let me say that Paul is not concerned about the size of this gift. And you can tell that not only from this phrase, which is very concise and difficult to understand, but from verse 11 and 12, where Paul says, when you finish this gift, your readiness, when you complete your readiness by bringing it to the act of giving, just give what you have. Don't give beyond your means, like the Macedonians have given. Give according to what you have. It's acceptable to God according to what you have. If the desire, if the right attitude, the willingness is present, then the gift is acceptable to God, not according to size, but according to what you have. Paul is not concerned about the size of this gift. Let me ask another question. Is Paul concerned about the attitude and the motive that accompanies this gift? And the answer to that is yes. Look back at the verse again, chapter 8, verse 5. Thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised blessing. Previously promised. So that the same would be ready as a blessing and not as covetousness. Let me give the way the New King James captures the sense of this phrase. It's a little bit difficult to interpret because I think the New King James gives a better sense. It's Paul sent these men in order that their gift would be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Or let me give how the English Standard Version gives it. As a willing gift and not as exaction. What Paul was concerned about, and the reason why he sent these men, is because he's concerned about the attitude that this gift will be given, that it will be given with the motive of simply to bless and not with the motive of what he calls here covetousness. The Corinthians, when they gave... their motive was to bless. But the reason why Paul sent this group in advance is so that the situation wouldn't come where the Corinthians gave in order simply out of compulsion to do what they had promised to do, so that they would avoid the embarrassment of not being able to give what they had promised. And so Paul says, give this in a deliberate way. Give this in a well-planned way, so that when the when I come, the gift is ready, not as a compulsion, but simply as a blessing. Now, does it matter in what way the act should be done of giving? Does it matter that it be given with the motive of blessing and not with the motive of simply saving face? Well, it matters to God. And for that reason, it mattered to Paul. And it ought to matter to you. So let me ask you this question to conclude tonight. And that is, why do you give? And I hope the answer that you give is that you give in order to bless, that you give out of a willing heart. But before you answer that question, I really have to ask you another question. And that is, how do you give? Do you plan to give? Do you give in a way that is deliberate? Do you give observing to see in what ways you can give to the people around you? Do you pursue giving? Or do you give only in situation where it comes almost as a reflex, where your motive to bless is mixed with a motive to avoid looking stingy? That's the situation that Paul wanted the Corinthians to avoid. That's why he sent these three men, is so that they would give simply out of an unmixed motive to bless, and not out of a motive of suddenly coming to a situation where they had to give in order to save face before the Macedonians. But let me ask, how did Christ give? Think about this for a moment. And how did Christ give his life? Was he suddenly attacked by an angry mob, and suddenly he gave his life according to just the emergency that arose at the moment? No, that's not the way in which Christ gave. But the gospel writers say he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he resolutely set his face to give his life. He gave his life in a way that was planned, in a way that was deliberate. And in fact, the story of his final week before the crucifixion is a story from start to finish that emphasizes that he gave his life in a voluntary way. He gave his life when he didn't have to. He gave his life when he could have removed himself from the scene. He gave his life voluntarily. Our passage next week is going to say that God loves a cheerful giver. But Christ said this about himself in John chapter 10. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." That's the way in which Christ gives. He gives voluntarily. He gives out of a motive to bless. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." He could have written, "Let us stimulate one another to love and good deeds," but instead he writes it in that, "Let us consider, let us think about how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let's plan for it. Let's sit down and think of it, and not just stimulate one another to love and good deeds when it's the situation suddenly arises unexpectedly, but consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And the message is the same here. It's not just let us give. Let us consider how to give. And take heed not only to the attitude of giving, having a willing attitude to give, a cheerful attitude of giving, but also to the act of giving, to do it in a way that is planned, that is deliberate, in order to live a life of giving, so that we might be like the God who gives to us and who transforms us to be givers, and so that our giving would be as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know what it is to live a life of giving, not just by reading about it in your word, but by knowing about it by being givers and by experiencing what it is to be a cheerful giver, which is precious in your sight. We pray that our giving would not be done out of desire to look like a giver in front of others, but that it would come from our heart out of a desire to bless. And we pray that you would help us to plan in the way that we give, to be deliberate in our giving, and to know that our giving is honoring to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.